your Bible and find again 2 Corinthians, now chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, and hold your place there for just a moment. You may be like me during the Christmas season. I like to go to a movie now and then, find it hard to find one worth going to. But Kim and I, we went to see the film Unbroken. And I can recommend it to you. It's not for the faint of heart or for small minds and eyes, but it's also not anything you need to be worried about. Go see Unbroken or rent it when you have an opportunity. It is the true story of Louis Zamperini. Zamperini was an Olympic distance runner, a World War II veteran, who survived 47 days at sea on a raft after a plane crash, only to be captured by the Japanese. He spent just over 2 years in a Japanese prison camp, died at the age of 97, just a couple of years ago or so. But he is the subject of the film, famously directed by Angelina Jolie. And if you've seen the film, you know that it covers those pivotal moments in his life. It shows him as a boy growing up and then becoming an Olympic runner, then in the military, and then the plane crash, his survival at sea, prison camp. And then the film concludes with his coming home from prison, from the prison camp, from the Japanese. And then it has just a little summary at the end of how he went on to keep a promise of serving the Lord. Now, I don't want to give away the whole movie to you or the whole story, but I do have to tell you, that's a very short snippet at the film to explain the single most significant moment in Zamperini's life. As if everything else wasn't important, as if everything else wasn't dramatic, as it certainly was, as if everything else didn't explain the title Unbroken, which is not only the title of the film, but the title of the book that the film comes from, the book by Lauren Hildenbrand. It is a statement of his life, but it leads to a particular point. See, after the war, Zamperini suffered terribly from PTSD and alcoholism. He was full of rage and bitterness over what had happened to him in the Japanese prison camps, and he couldn't get over it. He couldn't overcome that. And then one day, a preacher came into his area, a man named Billy Graham. And his wife said, "Let's go hear this preacher that's in the news. He's preaching." And he was so angry. He's filled with such rage and anger. "No way, I'm not going to go hear that. I heard that stuff when I was a little boy. It made no difference in my life." But his wife insisted and urged him, and they finally came. He said, "Here's what I will do. I will sit on the back row, and I will leave as soon as that call," which we understand the call to respond, the invitation. As soon as the preacher starts saying that, "We're out of here. We're gonna get out of here." She said, "Okay, as long as you'll just go." So the first night went exactly that way. And the more he listened to Billy Graham preach, the more the rage built inside of him, the hurt and the anger. But at the same time, as the author Hildenbrand puts it, there was, and this is a beautiful way to put it, there was a voice whistling inside of him. He knew deep down inside there was someone speaking to him. There was something going on in his life. But he got out that first night. She got him back the second night. Second night, he said, "Okay, same conditions. I go and I will leave. As soon as that invitation starts, I'm going to leave." The invitation started. He stood up to leave. He turned. He's so angry and he's in such rage that this man would speak to him that way. Now, you know how that feels, folks. You think out of 100 people, hundreds of people, or thousands of people that are there, that preacher is talking to you and picked you out. Well, you know, again, God just won't go away, will he? And he's full of rage and he's full of anger and he gets up to turn, and as he is leaving, pulling his wife with him, Billy Graham says, "There is a man in here that's full of rage. There's someone in here so angry about their past and what's happened to them. There's a woman in here who's..." And he goes on and he lists every gender, but the only one that Zamperini heard was the man. And he turned around and he looked down that long aisle and he knew he was compelled to go. He was compelled to go. And that night he gave his life to Christ. And that night he went home and he threw out all the alcohol. He threw out all the pornography. His rage melted away as he completely gave it to Christ. And Laura Hildebrand ends that story with this. She says, "He was no longer the worthless, broken, forsaken man that the bird," that is the torturer in the prison, "the bird had striven to make of him. In a single silent moment, his rage, his fear, humiliation, and helplessness had fallen away." And then she says, "That day, he believed, he knew, he was a new creation." Unbroken, not because he was strong enough to make it, but unbroken because God was great enough to change it. The Apostle Paul, in the passage we're going to read this morning, says the same of himself. He says, "I am unbroken." I'm summarizing what we're going to read. He says, "I'm unbroken after everything I've been through, all the suffering, the pain, the heartache, the persecution, all of that. I remain unbroken, not because of me, not because I can grit my teeth and make it through, but because God is that great. And he has changed me, and he has shaped me, and he is in me, and he gives me the power to make it through." You'll remember that the letter to 2 Corinthians was written to a young church in a city called Corinth, in a Greek culture and Roman culture that put a premium on outward appearances, a culture much like ours that put a premium on popularity and on celebrities and on outward appearances. The beautiful got to sit at the front of the bus, and the wonderful and the wealthy got all the best seats in the house and the best treatment. Culture much like ours. It was best to be popular or well off or beautiful if you were a Corinthian. And then you could pretty much live however you pleased. And then they met the Apostle Paul. Now history tells us, outside of the Bible, as well as implies within the Bible, that the Apostle Paul was not beautiful. And by the time the Corinthians met him, he was not wealthy. By all accounts of history, he might have been a little bit short and stooped over. May have even been bald-headed. And had bad eyesight. Those are just implications from history. But he says himself to the Corinthians in the letters that we have in the Bible, he says of himself to them, "I know that I'm not much to look at. And I know that I'm not the most eloquent speaker that you'll ever hear." But then he goes on to say, "It really doesn't matter, because what I say is what matters. It's the content that matters." You see, the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to these new believers that what you see is not all there is and not all that matters. What's on the outside is not all that matters. And what's happening to you in this life, if that's what you're looking at, you're missing what's on the inside. You're missing what matters most. And that's what God can do in your life. He teaches them that God can honor and glorify himself even through your suffering, maybe especially through your suffering, if you'll trust him. Don't just look at outward appearances. Don't assume that what you see is all there is. If the Bible teaches us anything, the very nature of faith tells us that what we see is not all there is. That God is at work inside us and around us, and there is a glorious destination for those who trust Christ. And what you see and what you experience in this life is not all there is. And if you'll surrender all of that suffering and that struggle and that pain to God, he can glorify himself. He can show up, and his power can come through even your suffering, and maybe especially your suffering as well. Read this with me, 2 Corinthians, and it's going to start at chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. As Paul says, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may be also revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Verse 16, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I want you to go back for a moment to verse 8, where Paul offers a litany of balanced phrases just to summarize his suffering a bit. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Each of those phrases, as beautiful and balanced as they are also summaries of the kind of suffering and trial and pain we may have in our lives. Here's what I mean. We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. Emotional pressure. Anybody ever feel it? Everything coming at you all at once from the outside. Call it stress, call it strain, call it pressure. Paul says, I have felt all of that in my spirit, but I am not crushed. We're perplexed, but I'm in despair. We look at our lives and cannot figure it out. If you've gone through struggle and pain and suffering, you're doing it right now. How many times have you sat down in the evening and said, Lord, why? This is baffling. This is perplexing. But he said, even with that, I never drift into despair. I never drift into discouragement. I never let it come over me. I might be confused and perplexed, but I am not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. People attack us because of our faith. People hurt us because I'm a Christian. But God has never abandoned me. God has never turned his back on me. And we're struck down, but not destroyed. From the outside world, I suffer pain. I suffer bruising, heartache. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he'll actually list some of the things that have happened to him. I get hurt because I'm a Christian, he says. People hurt me, but I have never been destroyed. He's got emotional anguish. He's got mental anguish. He's got physical attacks and anguish. But he says, I am unbroken. And I am unbroken because of Jesus Christ. There's a phrase that fits all of us here, the phrase we need to carry home with us this morning. It starts verse 16. Even though all of this, Christ is in my life, the resurrected Lord Jesus in my life. Verse 16, therefore, he says, we do not give up. We do not give up. It can be translated, we do not lose heart. We are not disheartened, even though these things happen to us. Even though we're suffering and in pain, we do not lose heart. Maybe you're the one in here this morning that needs to hear that. It needs to be reminded that we do not lose heart. We do not give up. And there are solid biblical reasons why we do not. You're the one in here this morning that sometimes feels like you're near the breaking point. Maybe you feel that way today. Well, the purpose of this series and the purpose of this message and every message in this series is for us to get a biblical perspective, a God's eye view of our pain and our suffering. And very simply put this morning, God wants to remind us that what we see is not all there is. And that God can use and even glorify himself through our suffering if we will trust him. God can show up and do in our lives what only God can do if we'll turn our attention to him and we'll trust him with our suffering and with our struggles. Do not give up. Do not lose heart. I want us to break this down for just a moment and ask and answer the question for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, why? Why do we not lose heart? Why does Paul not lose heart? Why is it you and I can sit here this morning and know the suffering we're going through, know the pain we have, but we can say with God, we do not lose heart. We do not give up. Why? I want you to see that with me this morning. For example, first, we do not lose heart because we know what God can do through us. We know what God can do through us. Paul says, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. The phrase clay jars can mean earthly vessels. Literally, that's what it means. Earthly vessels. Vessels made from the earth itself, which, as we read, translates into clay jars. made from the earth. Not porcelain, but clay. They tend to be dirty. They tend to be earthly. And Paul likens that to our bodies. This physical nature that we have, this body of the earth that we walk around in. That this is our earthly vessel. And then Paul says something fascinating. He says, in that earthly vessel, we have a treasure. In this clay jar, there's a treasure. You know what that is? That's God. God and His salvation are housed in Bob Weathers and housed in each of you. God and His salvation came to me in Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit housed Himself in me, and this treasure of the gospel that I get to tell people is walking around in me with God as a treasure. Paul says, you look at me, Corinthians, and I'm not a whole lot to look at. But stop looking at the outside, because inside me, God is walking around. God lives in me and brought into my life the gospel that saved me, and I'm here to tell you the same thing. I'm here to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. There's a treasure housed in this weak earthly vessel. You'll just listen and stop looking at the outside and start listening to what God wants to say. And Paul says, there's a reason God works that way. There is. There's a reason God would house that treasure in a weak earthly vessel, a clay jar, instead of shiny porcelain, instead of some great kingly estate or palace. God comes to regular people. God saves regular people who give their lives to Christ. And then He says, now, there is a treasure in you. I'm going to use you. And Paul says, there's a reason for that. Because in our weakness, the power of God can be shown forth. No greater time does God's power show than when you and I are at our weakest point. See, that's the product and the story of the cross. And everything Paul says here rotates around the cross and the resurrection. The mystery and the power of the cross is that in appearances, from the outside world looking in, the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, was the weakest moment of God in human history. But God knew that that was the most powerful moment of God in human history. That God went to the cross, Jesus Christ died on the cross, His Son in obedience. What appeared to the outside world as weakness was the very power of God. And for that reason, God was glorified on the cross. The lesson is very simple here. If we will trust God in our weakness, He will glorify Himself in His power in our lives. At your weakest point in your life, in your time of greatest suffering, if you will yield that to God, if you will trust God, as Paul says here, His extraordinary power will show through you. And then he says, and everyone will know that's God and not you. That's God and not us, he says, because everyone knows. See, that's what it means for God to glorify Himself. God honors Himself because God works in your life in a way that anyone from the outside would have to say, well, she didn't do that, he didn't do that. That was God that did that. The power of God will show up in your weakness, even more so in our weakness, if we'll trust Him with that. Because He wants people to look at your life and say, wow, God did that. How can I get some of that? How can I get to know God? I need that strength. I need that help. And that's what God can do through you. So we do not lose heart, because we know even in our weakness, even in our pain, and even in our struggle, God's power, maybe especially in that weakness, God's power can show forth in our lives. God can be glorified in our lives, in our weakness. Then second, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Not only because of what God is doing through us, but what God can do in us. Because of what God can do in us and what God is doing in us. Verse 16, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Paul says there's a treasure in your earthly vessel, in that jar. God knows you better than anyone else, and God is at work in your life to bring about that priceless treasure of the gospel and the power of God in your life. Paul says, you look in the mirror and you see yourself decaying, is the phrase literally used. Every day we look at ourselves and we see ourselves decaying. Even though our outer person, he says, is decaying or being destroyed, that inner person is day by day, constantly, regularly being renewed. Now you and I have no problem understanding what he means when he says the outward person is decaying or being destroyed. Just look in the mirror when you go home today. You know, I'm about to be 53 years old, sometime soon, or something like that. Maybe it's 43. I lose track. 23 years old, I'm the same Bob Weathers. I look in the mirror and there's the same remarkably good-looking man. Looking back at me, 30 years later, that was there, 23, a little less hair. But, okay, a lot less hair. Okay. Same guy, but I can visibly watch my outer shell, this earthly vessel, decaying. You can too. And our culture teaches us, do everything you can to stop that. Don't look like that. Don't age like that. Don't be that way. And don't misunderstand. I'm glad you take some actions to hold the thing back. We all are, aren't we? We're glad of that. But the truth is that we are not, we are decaying. And it is a reminder that we are vulnerable, that we are frail, that we are right now in a temporary earthly tent. And it's wearing out. Age, while it's part of this fallen world's existence, it's an aging and death are all a result of the sin of the fall, but we look in the mirror and we see that happening. That is a reminder, folks. Let me put it this way. You need Christ. You need to know where you're going, because there's not a person in this room. There's one thing we all have in common. We're going to die. One day, someday, somewhere, and every day we look in the mirror, it's a reminder that we're nearing that stage. We have no problem understanding what Paul means when he says the outer person is decayed. But he has a twist for the believer in Christ. But that inner person is being restored every single day and renewed day by day. The phrase Paul used means that this is an ongoing fact of life. That in you, God is restoring every day the power of God, the life of God, that it never decays in you. Now, a moment ago I said that the cross itself, the death of Christ on the cross, as Paul pointed out here, is the picture of God's greatest power and glory showing through his weakness. Now you know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. Yeah. Because when you were saved as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God saved you by the power of the resurrection. He says in the book of Ephesians, the same power God exerted in the tomb to raise Jesus from the grave, God exerted in you to give you eternal life and save you from your sins. You have, walking around inside of you, God and the power of the resurrection God brings to you. Paul says that power inside of you, that life inside of you is renewed and strengthened every single day. Even while that outer shell you walk around in is decaying in this life, it's aging and decaying, that inner life in you that Christ has given you, that eternal life, just gets stronger every day. So we don't need to lose heart, because we know what God is doing every day in us. He's making us more and more like Christ. He's reminding us every day we belong to Christ, that we belong to another place and another world. He's reminding us every day that we're brand new creatures in Christ. He is the one who has made us, and he is the one who has saved us in Christ. And while the outer shell is suffering, never lose heart, because the interior, inside life is just getting stronger every day, because it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. And it belongs to eternity. Several years ago, a young man named Scott Caffey was getting ready to get married and did what a lot of single men do when they get ready to get married. He had a garage sale. So he hauled out all that old college stuff and all that bachelor life stuff, and he got all the stuff that he had in his garage together, and he put it all out in the driveway for a garage sale. And especially what he had in the garage, he kind of looked around. He had some pennants, and he had an old basketball goal. He had a dartboard, license plates, all that stuff guys have in their man cave and when they're single. And he put it out there, and he looked over and he saw this old copy of the Declaration of Independence somebody gave him years ago, or he picked up at a garage sale or something, took it off the wall, he put it out there in his own garage sale. That day, a man named Michael Sparks, out shopping at garage sales, comes along and sees that old framed Declaration of Independence, says, "How much you want for that?" "Ah, $3. I'll give you $2.60. Off you go. So Mr. Nichols bought it for $2.60, took it home, started looking at it thinking, there's something unusual about this. Had it appraised. It ended up selling for $477,650. Yep. Now, you would think Mr. Caffey would be upset about that, wouldn't you? This is what he said. He said, "Well, I'm happy for that guy." He said, "If I still had it, it would still be hanging in the garage, and I would have no idea what it was worth." When God got a hold of you, you're walking around in this life, and you're looking at the outside world, and you're watching yourself decay, you're watching your life wilt away, you're thinking, "I'm not popular, I'm not a celebrity, I'm not wealthy," you're thinking all these things the world puts in your mind, and God gets a hold of you. And God said, "Guess what? I made you. I made you. And you are invaluable. You are invaluable. And when you come to Christ, God puts eternal life in you because you're going to spend eternity with Him." So while here now in this outside world it appears that things are decaying, guess what? You are attached to another world. You are born again for eternity. And that life is powerful. It's resurrection life in you. And God knows who you are and what He wants to do in your life. So one more thing. We do not lose heart because also we know what God has in store for us. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, Paul could have simply said, "Stop looking at the outside, start looking at the inside, and stop looking down and start looking up, because you're citizens of heaven and that's where you're headed. And what the pain you have in this life is for this world." He could have simply said, just start looking up, you're serving God, you're going home to heaven. But he wanted to craft it. He wanted to say it in a way that is fitting for the things of God. And he gave us an image. He gave us an image. It goes like this. This is momentary, quite literally, on the spot affliction. What you're suffering in this life is for this world. It's part of this world, and it's momentary. It's trapped in time all by itself. And it afflicts you in this time. He says this is momentary affliction. But he said, because of that, it's lightweight. That's what he said. It's lightweight affliction. Then he says, but it's producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. What's waiting for you in heaven, is what he's saying, is heavyweight compared to the lightweight sufferings of this world. The phrase, the word glory originally means in the Bible, all the way back to the Old Testament, it originally means heavy. And out of that, it was intended to bear respect and significance. Like you and I would say today, "Hey, he carries a lot of weight," meaning he's respectable and has a good reputation. The word glory was born out of that idea. Somebody's significant, somebody's important. They have glory, they have weight. And when the glory of God would show up, it would be the greatness, the heaviness, the significance of God that would come into the temple, and they would say, "That's the glory of God." And then as time went on, as the people of God grew to know God even more, the word was invested with more and more meaning, and it came to mean the radiance of God, the power of God, the heaviness, the greatness, the awesomeness, the radiance, what God brings to the moment that no one else can. Paul says, look at it like this, a scale. On this side of the scale are the sufferings of this life. And when you look at this life and only this life, when you look at what's happening to you, this seems awfully difficult and awfully heavy. But he says, turn your attention to heaven itself, to the glory of God. And guess what? The weight of God's glory far outweighs the lightness of this affliction. This moment that you are suffering, if you will understand and compare it to the greatness of God, folks, there's no comparison. And what God has in store for you in glory far outweighs the lightness of this life and the struggles that you face here. Now, Paul's not diminishing our struggle. He just says, put it in perspective. Put it in perspective. And when you do, stop looking at what is seen and start focusing on what is unseen. Because plainly put, what is seen is temporary. It is momentary. It is on this spot and on this earth only. Your suffering that you're going through in this life is tied to this earth. So stop looking at that and start looking ahead and start looking up to what God has in store for you. God anticipates your arrival one day. God anticipates you being there with Him. Paul says, so now it's time for you to start anticipating that too. No matter what you go through in this life, there's struggles here, sure. There's pain here, sure. There's suffering here, sure. But never forget, that's lightweight in comparison to the greatness of God that He has, what He has in store for you in heaven. Hanging in the Metropolitan Museum in New York is a picture painted by a Spanish artist in the 1600s. And it's based on Revelation chapter 6, where the Apostle John worships the Lord and the martyrs in heaven and the people of God receive God's blessings because they've served Him. The painting's very interesting because it shows the Apostle John standing in right in front in the front part of the painting, and his arms are lifted up and he's looking up toward heaven and he's praising God, and in the background are the martyrs of God and they're receiving the blessings of God. Painted in the 1600s. The problem is, over time, and restoration after restoration, and improvement after improvement, the painting has lost the entire top section. In other words, there's no God. Now, originally, there used to be God in the mix. There used to be God right up there as painted in, as John's praising Him, but over time, and over troubles and over difficulties and over the centuries, God's just been lost from the painting altogether. He's just not there. Now, thankfully, John's still looking up and he's praising God, isn't he? But I saw a picture of that painting not long ago, and it occurred to me that most of us, through the trials of life, through the struggles of life, through the difficulties of life, God's still there. But we're not looking up. It's just the opposite. God's still there. God is still calling. God is still hailing us. But what we've started doing is looking at everything down here. We're worried about all this momentary light affliction. It burdens us so much. And God is saying, day by day, my resurrection life is in you. And remember I'm here. And stop looking at all this. And start looking up again. Again, the core of the whole passage is what you see is not all there is. What you see is not all there is. And as the New England Patriots have been reminded lately, the unseen matters more than what you see. What's on the inside matters more than what's on the outside. We need to take that to heart this morning. As you're going through a trial and a struggle, and you might have walked in the door this morning, and you're thinking, I just feel like giving up. I'm losing heart. I feel like dropping out of all this and barely hanging on. I feel like giving up. And I believe God has you here for a reason. If God is calling out to you, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Because what you can't see is God at work in you and heaven waiting on you, and God has so much more. God wants to heal you. God wants to strengthen you. God wants to fill you with the Spirit. God wants to remind you today that you belong to Him. And the very power of God is available to those who will trust Him and give their lives over to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we gather in this moment, God, as we prepare ourselves, God, to respond, I want to pray for that one or two here this morning, Father, who are so close, Father, to losing heart in their struggles and in their difficulties, Father. And I pray, God, you've spoken to them this morning. I pray, God, you've spoken to maybe few of us here, maybe a lot of us here, God, as you've reminded us, Father, that you are at work. You want to glorify yourself in our lives, God, and what we see is not all there is. So, Father, thank you for that. Now, God, I ask that we would respond to that. I ask, God, we would respond to you as you're calling us. I ask, God, that we would trust you again, that we would surrender again, Father, that we would be reminded again, God, this morning. There is so much more, Father, you can do through us and in us, and you have in store for us, Father, than we can ever imagine or see in this life, God. There's so much, God. And I just pray for us, Father, today we would bend our knee again to you. We would yield again to you, God. We would ask again, Father, that you would take away our fear and our burden of this suffering. And instead, God, you would fill us with your Spirit. That you would take away the struggle, God, and instead you would lighten our load, Father, that we could once again serve you and look ahead to who you are. Father, I thank you for reminding us of the glory and the strength of heaven and what awaits us, Father. And I pray for that one in here, God, who needs to give their life to Christ today so they know they have a home in heaven. They know, Father, that they're serving.